to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. This has been mentioned. This really is a platform setter for our morning and these few weeks. Gabe has already read for us Ephesians 1, and we will pick it up reading a portion of Ephesians 3. Very fitting for us today as we continue to consider what we believe. So look down in Ephesians 3 to verse 14, and I'll read that to set our time. Ephesians 3:14 says this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray in light of that truth that we indeed have you as our great Savior, the one from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. You, Father, that according to the riches of your glory, that we would be strengthened not only by your Spirit, but that Christ would dwell within us. Father, we rejoice that that is true of us here, and the heritage that we have at Westmount is in Christ. So, Lord, take that truth now as we consider and continue to what we believe, and that, Lord, again, you would help us, cause us to see new things, to renew things, and along the way, Lord, that we would live it out to your glory. We beg that in the name of Christ Jesus, your Son. Amen. As mentioned, as we opened last week, we are starting this fall with a consideration of what we believe at Westmount. Genesis, our return to Genesis, is on deck at month's end. That's coming. But this series on what we believe, this is in anticipation of a vows renewal next month. For existing members here, for members that are in consideration, and for any of you that have just simply been attending Westmount, and maybe it's been some time now, that you would have clarity on what we believe. And more than that, what exactly do we believe at Westmount? That is an important question for everyone here this morning and these mornings. And so these few weeks are designed to answer just that, to give clarity and to give, we pray, helpful definition. Now, a few reminders as we jump back into what we believe. Just recalibrate here. Number one, this is a survey that will highlight what is distinct to Westmount. It doesn't mean that there's no other church that believes as we do. We're not saying that. But what we are saying these days is that there are certain beliefs that do create distinction. Why do we do what we do at Westmount? Many of you will ask that. Why this? Why that particularly? And oftentimes it's, why are you doing that and others aren't? Secondly, as such, we will not cover everything, every line and so on. Again, this is a survey. We will drop down, though, and highlight on key points, again, where distinction is the driver. Even then, the design is not to flesh out all the nuances of such distinction. So don't take me there. Not only would time disallow that, but this is not the forum for that, a Lord's Day morning. That's why we have membership class coming up in a couple weeks, which you're all invited to take, re-up or take anew, which is there in the foyer, where we will go through that in more detail. Thirdly, recall the key question again with us. It is not, as we're going through this, do I believe this, or do I believe all of this? David and I trust this series may prompt you to such individual consideration. That would be great. But again, the point here is to communicate what this local church believes, and by extension, then teaches. What we believe is what we teach. They're not just words on a website. It's what we teach out of God's word. Thus, a helpful question as you consider this series and these points in the context of any local church really is, can I commit to a local church that believes and teaches this? Can I commit to a local church that believes and teaches this? I don't necessarily agree with every last thing, but I understand the position of where I worship. And more, I understand the New Testament reality of submitting myself to a local church. That's really important. Romans 12:5 says we are members one of another, which is more than just committal or Sunday morning attendance. Again, we trust these weeks will be informative, helpful, and a driving force for you, either to reaffirm your commitment to Westmount or clarify that you cannot. Last week, we covered what we believe about the Holy Scriptures, God, man, and the ordinances. If you are not here, that message, by the way, is up and it's online. If you missed the first part of this series and want to go back and track that, you can check that on our website. This week, we continue, and next up is what we believe about salvation, the church, and last things. And one last reminder as we dive in now and as we move along, I will be simply reading, you'll be used to this mechanism from last week, I will simply read what we believe right out of our statement of faith and then make a comment on why we believe that. Why? And on that, I will generally be reading you one passage, sometimes two. Sometimes I'll give you the references, I won't read them. And that's just for the sake of time. All of these have multiple references. Again, you can see it online. Our class will go through more of those. And this is for the sake of time. But our statement of faith has much, much more. Okay, let's dive in. Salvation. That is our first bucket that we'll look at today. Salvation. At Westmount, we believe and teach that salvation is wholly of God by grace on the basis of the redemption of Jesus Christ, the merit of his shed blood, and not on the basis of human merit or works. Why do we believe that? As you've heard a bit this morning already, let's go back to Ephesians. Just listen, Ephesians 1:7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That's Christ. Ephesians 2:8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We contribute absolutely nothing to our salvation. We contribute nothing to our salvation, no work whatsoever. As has been said, and it's always helpful, all that we actually do contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. That's all we contribute, nothing more, nothing positively. Last week, we noted our belief in the sovereignty of God, whereby he is over all. And recall, that means his control is over all things, from sparrows to souls. All things are all things. So it should not surprise that what we believe with salvation is not just God's work, but God's design and God's plan. In other words, it is God's sovereign business on who is saved. The text is clear on that, as we'll see in a moment. Yes, at Westmount, we believe that God elects the dead, spiritually unresponsive to salvation. As we state in our statement of faith, at Westmount, we teach that election is the act of God by which, before the foundation of the world, he chose in Christ those whom he graciously calls, saves, and sanctifies. And you should say, why do you believe that? Because God says that. For one, consider again the words of Ephesians 1. I'll read now verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Verse 11, Ephesians 1. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. But that's not all in God's word, right? Here, Romans 8:28 to 30. And we know This is the confession. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. One more. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. That is what we believe at Westmount. Now listen, that's not all the Bible teaches. At Westmount, we also believe and teach that sovereign election does not contradict or negate the responsibility of man to repent and trust Christ as Savior and Lord. I absolutely need to repeat that, right? Many of you recognize why. At Westmount, we believe and teach that sovereign election does not contradict or negate the responsibility of man to repent and trust Christ as Savior and Lord. It does not. In other words, let's say it this way, man is held accountable for his choosing or rejecting of Jesus Christ. That's what we believe. And you would say, why do we believe that? Well, first listen to God's call, listen to elect Israel. This is what he says to his elect chosen people. Ezekiel 18:23, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? Ezekiel 18:32, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord, so turn and live. Hear the words of Jesus, John 3:16, familiar words down to 19. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That's volition, right? Verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Listen, that is human responsibility. That is human responsibility. For further clarity, at Westmount, we believe that all whom the Father calls to himself will come in faith, and all who come in faith, the Father will receive. What a glorious truth we believe in. Well, you'd say, why do you believe that? Why do we believe that? Because Jesus said this in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. For this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 44, listen, no one can come to me unless what? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Additionally, at Westmount, we believe and teach that the unmerited favor that God grants to totally depraved sinners is not related to any initiative of their own part or to God's anticipation of what they might do by their own will and ability, but is solely of his sovereign grace and mercy. In other words, God did not look down the corridor of time to see who would choose him. Because, and here it is, if that was true, God cannot be sovereign. The control, the future, in small measure, is in our hands. And even more, listen, think logically with me. If that were true, then we can demand some glory. We can demand some glory. Perish the thought. And say, why do we believe that? Because of passages like Ephesians 1, and passages like this, Titus 3:4-7, listen, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. On that passage, also what we believe, we believe that regeneration is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit by which the divine nature and divine life are given to us by God. Staggering, isn't it? And we believe that because we just read that in Titus. It is true. At Westmount, we believe that justification, what do we mean by justification? Justification is being right, being found not guilty in God's sight. At Westmount, we believe that justification is an act of God by which he declares to be righteous those who, through faith in Christ, repent of their sins and confess him as sovereign Lord. And why do we believe that? We have entire books like Romans and Galatians that teach that message. At Westmount, we believe that this righteousness is apart from any virtue or work of man and involves the great exchange. And what is that? The imputation of our sins to Christ and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. You might be here today and say, well, that sounds good. Why do you believe that? Listen to the word of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's why we believe that. At Westmount, we believe and teach that every believer is sanctified, which means to be set apart unto God, not just set apart, but unto God, by justification, and is therefore declared to be holy, and is therefore identified as a saint. This sanctification is positional and instantaneous, and listen, it should not be confused with progressive sanctification. Positional sanctification has to do with the believer's right standing, not his present walk or condition. Why do we believe that? Well, that's the entire message of Hebrews. And also, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, listen, after a laundry list of sins or identifiers of us in our sins, the text says this in verse 11, and such were, past tense because of justification, some of you. But you, what's your positional truth now? You are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is positional justification, right standing before a holy God. No one gets to heaven without that. No one gets to heaven without positional justification. Yet at Westmount, we believe and teach there is also, by the work of the Holy Spirit, a progressive sanctification. Think horizontally with me now. Positional is vertical. Progressive is horizontal. Progressive sanctification, by which the state of the believer is brought closer to the standing he positionally enjoys through justification. I hope that makes sense. See, we believe in that. Progressive sanctification says you're being conformed more and more to the image of Christ, who is now your position. How? Through obedience to the Word of God and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the believer is able to live a life of increasing holiness in conformity to the will of God, becoming more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And why do we believe that? 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That takes effort on our part, spiritual sweat, right? It's our doing. Volitional obedience to God's word. That is progressive work. Daily, ongoing. Listen, where progress is assured. You are not saved by that, but it happening in your life is a demonstration that you are saved. Does that make sense? This doesn't save you. Works don't save you. But it is a manifestation of an authentic salvation. Yes, at Westmount, we believe that all the redeemed, once saved, then, are kept by God's power and are thus secure in Christ forever. What a great doctrine that is that God's Word teaches. Thus, the believer cannot lose their salvation. The believer cannot lose their salvation. And you should say, why do you believe that? Well, let's consider just a few passages here. Let's go to the glory that is John 10. Listen to this from our Savior, John 10:27. My sheep, says Jesus, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, listen, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Listen to Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Strong language. We also note, and again, time betrays us, Romans 5, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 1:8, Hebrews 7:25, Hebrews 13:5, and Jude 24. Some say, such security of our salvation will lead to saints indulging in sin. Have you heard that? If you say once saved, always saved, then you're just giving a license for sin. In fact, some struggle with receiving the clear teaching of this doctrine of security because of that natural logic, and we understand that. However, the Word of God informs us here, as such at Westmount, we teach that it is the privilege of believers to rejoice in the assurance of their salvation through the testimony of God's Word, which, however, clearly forbids the use of Christian liberty as an occasion for sinful living and carnality. And Galatians 5 testifies to that. But let me read you Romans 13:13-14. Listen, believer, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, the implication of our salvation is a doctrine that is shot through the entire New Testament to each and every believer, and it is the doctrine of separation. This is tightly woven with salvation. It's called the doctrine of separation. And what is that? At Westmount, we believe that separation from sin is clearly called for, not just in the New Testament, but repeatedly to Israel in the Old. In fact, think with me of your Old Testament. Class upstairs, we were working through the Old Testament. This is the enduring command to God's people. Be separate from sin, right? It's the enduring command. Why do we believe that? Because of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, of course. Because of the repeated warning to separate from Canaan in the Pentateuch, of course, Deuteronomy 12. The many calls from the prophets, yes, but also even more, with all of that, New Testament verses like this. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6:14-7. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And then this, as he wraps the argument, chapter 7, 1. Since implication, right, of being God, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That's the implication and the call to cleanse and be separate from sin and be holy. Now, Westmount, we believe and teach in holiness because it is not only the natural implication of our salvation, but it is easily, by far and away, the most repeated command in the Bible. Yes, we believe that believers should be separated onto our Lord Jesus Christ, conformity to him. At Westmount, we believe and affirm that the Christian life is a life of obedient righteousness that reflects the teachings of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:2-12, and a continual pursuit of holiness. Again, just some more references for those taking notes. Romans 12:1-2, Hebrews 12:14, Titus 2:11-14, 1 John 3:1-10, and on it goes. Listen, the Bible never gives license for the believer to be comfortable okay with sin. If we are looking for that in our flesh, it's not in the pages of Scripture. Thus, we don't believe that here at Westmount. The Bible always presses the saint to more and more holiness. In the Old Testament and the New, be holy, be holy. People new to Westmount invariably say this at some point, wow, you guys talk about holiness a lot. And we say, yes. Why? Because the Bible speaks of it a lot. That's what we believe about salvation. Next, the church. At Westmount, we believe that all who place their faith in Jesus Christ are immediately placed by the Holy Spirit into one united spiritual body of the church. Why do we believe that? Because that's the truth taught in passages like this. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. At Westmount, we believe that the church is distinct from Israel. This was a mystery not revealed until this present age. Consider with me now, Ephesians 1, you heard it. Ephesians 3, you heard that. And along with Romans 9, 10, and 11. So while faithful Israel and the Gentile church are both comprised of saints, they are distinct groups, each uniquely identified in Scripture, yes, even in the New, but both together under the same banner and same confession and same Messiah. At Westmount, we believe and teach that the establishment and continuity of local churches is clearly taught and defined in the New Testament Scriptures. Just listen to the beginning of these epistles. Galatians 1:2, to the churches of Galatia. Philippians 1:1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, to the church of the Thessalonians. At Westmount, we believe there's no such thing as a believer that is not part of a local church. Again, that's foreign to the pages of Scripture. In other words, they were known. If you were a believer in the New Testament world, you were known by a local group of believers. It wasn't a New Testament saint just in their home and the internet and their relationship with Jesus. They were known by a local body, and they knew them well. And listen, they were a local group of believers. No one faded in and out of Philippi. When Paul writes to Romans in the 16th chapter, what does he do? He names people. And no one is scratching their head saying, I don't know who that is. Yeah, I think we see him once a month here. No, it's foreign to the text. Consider a couple passages as we continue to think that through in this way, that the New Testament teaches that members of the body of Christ are directed to associate themselves together in local assembly. So let's think this through. You say, why do we believe this? Why are we strong on this? Just consider with me 1 Corinthians 11, 18 to 20. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper. Is it not the Lord's Supper that you eat? And of course, Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, listen with fresh ears. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. At Westmount, we believe and teach that the one supreme authority for the church is Jesus Christ. Not men, not governments, not denominations. It's Jesus Christ. And you say, why do you believe that? Colossians 1:18, and he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. At Westmount, we believe in the biblically designated officers serving under Christ and over local assemblies. That is, elders and deacons. And we believe that both offices must meet the biblical qualifications as outlined in 1 Timothy 3. Titus 1 and 1 Peter 5. Thus, at Westmount, we believe that elders are to be men only, as only men are prescribed as elders in those texts. And we also believe that deacons can be either male or female, as both male and female qualifications are outlined in 1 Timothy 3, 8 to 13. At Westmount, we believe that only men are permitted to teach and exercise authority over other men in the local church. And you should say, why do you believe that? 1 Timothy 2:12 says this, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. The Bible, listen, does not prohibit women from teaching children or other women. See Titus 2, 4 to 5. In fact, women training other women is commanded. And we practice that here at Women of Westmount. Blessed women that teach our young ones and chapel kids. We want them to do that, use their gifts, and obey God's commands. However, the Bible is clear that only men are to lead and exercise authority over the local church. That is why, some of you have wondered, why men lead from the front here. Why is it men that are up here? Because we're in obedience to 1 Timothy 2:12. At Westmount, we believe and teach the importance of discipleship. Why do we believe in discipleship? Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And we always like to note here, it doesn't say go and make converts of all nations, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Note the first step. And then this, the progress, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. More than just dropping a tract or one conversation, that's a lifelong process, right, of making a disciple of Jesus Christ. Westmount, we believe in the mutual accountability of all believers to each other and the need for the discipline of sinning members of the congregation according to the steps in Scripture, no arbitrary steps, for the purpose of restoration. So, so important. In fact, let me repeat that so we're clear. We believe at Westmount in the mutual accountability of all believers to each other and the need for the discipline of sinning members of the congregation according to the steps in Scripture for the purpose of restoration. Why do we believe that? Because that's precisely what Jesus teaches. Listen to Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Step one. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, step two, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, he now articulates step three, tell it to the church. And he ends with step four. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In fact, that impacts the relationship, right? Very clear. Matthew 18, 15 to 22. That's why we believe that. Now, what are the implications of what we believe about the church? So some of these things have natural implications that flow out of that. Let me give you a few. Again, these are just implications of Westmount convictions just stated that may meet some of the questions you have. Number one, Christ is Lord of the church, not Caesar. Christ is Lord of the church, not Caesar. Recall with me the words of Jesus, Mark 12:17. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, right? So while civic fire codes are Caesar's domain, whether we gather and sing is not. That's not Caesar's domain. Secondly, we train up men to lead as the Bible calls them to. Recall with me Paul's words, 2 Timothy 2, 1-2. You then, my child, this is to Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So, in light of the text, we actively identify serious men, faithful men to God's church, and we look to train them up. We have the Westmount Bible Institute that looks to do just that, men in that program being trained up to lead in the local assembly. And third, we don't just preach discipleship and discipline, we do practice it. Listen to James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Ministries like Chapel Kids, Titus 2, Westmount Bible Institute, we actively look in ministries to make disciples of Jesus Christ because that's the command. And sadly, but necessarily, we do church discipline when necessary. Believe me, it is hard. And you need to know it hurts every time. But it is called for, and every time we do, it keeps the church pure and holy, healthy and harmonious. All right, one more this morning, along with salvation in the church. Last one, last things. At Westmount, we believe this present age will not go on forever, but it will end. Thus at Westmount, we believe and teach that a time is coming at the end when the righteous judgments of God will be poured out upon an unbelieving world. Why do we believe that? Well, that period of judgment is repeatedly referred to in Holy Scripture. Just note these references, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, Daniel 12, verse 1, Zephaniah 1, verse 2. In fact, the whole context of that first chapter in Zephaniah and Revelation 16. At Westmount, we believe that these judgments will be climaxed by the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming. Why do we believe that? Because Jesus is explicit. Listen to Matthew 24. After he outlines those judgments being poured out on earth in the Olivet Discourse, listen to what he says. Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, note the time marker, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's why we believe that. At Westmount, we believe and teach that Jesus Christ is, yes, coming again, and we believe in the personal, bodily return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we believe that? Revelation 19, verse 11, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. At Westmount, we believe that Christ is returning to, for the express purpose, to establish his messianic kingdom. Listen, an earthly kingdom that is coming, Acts 1:6-8. A millennium in duration, Revelation 20:1-7. And a kingdom that will span the whole globe with the Lord King over the whole earth, Zechariah 14:9. Thus, at Westmount, we hold to a premillennial eschatology. What does that mean? It simply means we believe that Christ is coming pre-kingdom, before kingdom, to establish his kingdom on earth. Thus, we do not believe at Westmount that we're in the kingdom right now, in a physical sense, in this present time, although we do recognize what is God doing in this time now? He is calling kingdom citizens, handing out passports to the saints. Future kingdom citizens are being called out and charged, here it is, to live like kingdom citizens in this present age while they expectantly await the return of the king. Now, Westmount, we believe that after the millennial kingdom, Satan will mount one last attack on the righteous, but he will be devoured and defeated. We believe that during the last thing, Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire, and the judgment of the lost by Christ will commence at the great white throne. Why do we believe that? Well, John 5:22 says, Christ is the judge of all men. And Revelation 20:7-13 says this. And when the 1,000 years are ended, when the kingdom, the millennial kingdom is ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle, their numbers like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. Note the time. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. At Westmount, we believe that the last of the last things is eternity, where the saved enter the eternal state of glory with God, after which the elements of this earth are to be dissolved, 2 Peter 3:10, and replaced with a new earth wherein only righteousness dwells. Why do we believe that? Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. As we close this morning, we should mention a couple final points that we believe, by way, again, of a summative wrap. One is the source of unending trouble for the Christian in this world, and already we've documented that this week. The other, the source of unending hope for the troubled Christian. First is the very unpopular truth that churches, like us at Westmount, we espouse exclusive religion. You will hear it goes by names like rigid, legal, hard, and so on, right? First, if we do practice exclusive religion, it's because Jesus did. Listen to Matthew 7, 13 to 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Not only is Jesus not handing out participant ribbons, Jesus is saying the way is very, very narrow to get to life. Hear that from Jesus. And I suppose these days to believe in something narrow, like Jesus, and I mean to truly believe, which means you have conviction and definition, like Charlie Kirk, well, it's to be called narrow-minded, intolerant, and what have you heard this week? Hateful. Can only think, can we all be remembered that way, that our dying breath was speaking the truth to people who were going astray? May that be true of us. But that's the world. However, as you've seen today, it is what Christians believe, because it is what the Bible teaches. It's what the Holy Scriptures declare about salvation, the church, and last things. And what is that? It is that there is only one way of salvation. It's that you're either in the church or you're out of it. It's that in the end, in the last things, there's only two destinations and two only, and one is very narrow. One in the eternal presence of God and the other in eternal anguish. Eternal destiny, we believe, is binary then. There are not many ways, there's only two. And I trust for each of you here today, you believe in the only way, the narrow way, the Jesus way to eternal life. Salvation, yes, beloved, as we've seen, is exclusive. It's limited only to a select few, the church, whose authentic belief and confession in the Christ will be manifest on the last day. And listen, Jesus Christ, this is it. Repentance from self and sin, belief and trust in him, it's the only way. And the way still open for each one of us here today. And maybe for some of you here today, you will walk away with that most important reflection on your soul. And secondly, the hope of such exclusive religion, that while it is true that there are only two paths and the right way of life is narrow and with a standard and biblical definitions and so on, all the things that an amorphous, vague world hates, while all of that is sharply true, those on that way, through that narrow way, Christian, can I speak right to you? You will finish. You will finish. It's a guarantee. Oh, it's just so glorious. Life is full of trouble, Job 14:1, filled with questions, even doubt, Psalm 13. And at times we feel like we aren't going to make it, or worse, we just give in to earthly fear. Maybe you've been there this week. You're just afraid. You just give in. You know, I've looked at too much news. I'm thinking about too many things. I'm thinking about my confession of Christ in the workplace, and I'm just afraid. Well, at that point, inclusive religion says, inclusive religion, not what we believe, says this, even in that, dig down deep, believe in yourself, you little engine that could, right? And of course, the Christian knows how bankrupt that religion is, because we know where our fear will take us, left to ourselves. Is that not true? We wouldn't be here. Thus, at Westmount, we believe in the great benefits of exclusive religion, of Christianity and the narrow way of Jesus, that says once you're on that way, wearied pilgrim, frightened saint, even though you are all frail, weak, and attacked, that path of toil that you are on, once you're on that way, trusting Christ at the expense of all else, that way, we believe at Westmount, we believe that no matter the circumstance, the feeling, the affliction, or the question or the doubt, we believe in Westmount this truth, and we end with this, Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, we will get there, and that day is coming, and it is our guarantee. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that rich truth, that we will get there because of Christ, not because of our own feeble strength. Oh God, help us to do that. We beg that you would enable us to do that. So we commit our going forth now in light of what we believe to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.